Welcome to the podcast for Refuge City Church. We hope that the message today blesses you and inspires you to be a refuge that embraces others.
We've been in a process with our fast. And again, thank you so much all and each of you that have participated in the fast these last couple of weeks. As I've already made mention, there's just been a lot of, I don't think the word would be anomalies. That's not a good word, but there has been definitely a spiritual shaking. And a lot of you, I received quite a substantial amount of texts, things going on in your home, things going on in your family. So I know that this message today and this word today is going to be pointed. As you came in through the door, you saw some different items that are put out for you. I'm going to give some explanation of those throughout the course of this message, but three weeks ago, we started into this concept of fasting and understanding fasting. I opened up 3 weeks ago with the message entitled, The Purpose of Fasting. Then Pastor Jimmy, the week after that, preached The Heart of Fasting. Last week, we got one of the definitions of fasting, which is, are you a fan or a follower? How many followers we got out here this morning? Can I hear an amen? And today, we're going to see what fasting reveals. Fasting reveals God's glory. When you seek Him, you will find Him. So when you seek Him, you will find Him. And so fasting and drawing closer to the Lord, dedicating yourself or consecrating yourself. So many times in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, it says to consecrate yourself in a fast, or to set yourself aside in a fast. And the purpose of a fast is twofold. It may be, and we've talked all about this, it may be because you need to have a breakthrough and an answer in something specific in your life, but fasting can also be just for the overflow and the influx of God's power and authority to be manifested in your person and upon you in the days ahead. All of those, and any reason for fasting is a good reason, to be very frank with you. This morning we're going to talk about revealing God's glory. Glory means a heavenly state, a radiant beauty, a splendor, a magnificence that actually produces the presence of God within your midst. That's what the glory means. When someone talks about the glory of the Lord, even in Scripture, it talked about the imminent presence of God that descended either on a group of people or a singular person, whether that was Abraham, whether it was Moses. How many of you know the presence of God descended upon the mountain when Moses went up to get the tablets of the Ten Commandments? The presence of God descended in the upper room with the 120, like cloven tongues, like as a fire, and they spoke with other tongues, and powerful things begin to happen to them. So in the context of that, the glory of God is the beauty of His Spirit. It's the tangible part, it's the presence of His Spirit that is manifest and that is felt when people feel God, when they have a connection with God. And when you fast, part of the fasting needs to be not just so that you can receive something from God, but the point of fasting is that you get more of God. You sacrifice something in your flesh and you lay something down in your flesh. That was the whole point in Scripture, is we need God and we need Him in a tangible way. Whether that was Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 needing to have a breakthrough because the enemy in the battle was coming against them and they knew that they would be outnumbered. Whether it was David, whether it was any of the applications we've already gone over about fasting, the whole point of fasting is twofold. Number one, so that you can draw closer to God, and number two, that God's glory and presence will draw closer unto you. How many know the Bible refers to the word glory 402 times? That means it's important. I'll just tell you that. When glory is referenced, and that's not even talking about the references or the significance of when it's mentioned or when it's discussed about God's presence. That's specifically His glory and the person of His glory being manifest 402 times. I want to talk to you this morning about a couple of things. The first one kind of just lays the backdrop for the main point I want to give you, and we'll get to that in a minute. The first thing that I want to share with you concerning what fasting does in the revelation and the revealing of God's glory is this. Here's the first thing. God will reveal His glory upon His people when they fast. Anytime that there was a corporate fast that was called, two things happened. Number one, there was an imminent conflict, usually, that was trying to come against the people. There was an attack, and it was a physical one. So if you've been going through what we just prayed about, maybe there's been something happening in your home, maybe something's happening in your life, maybe something's happening on your job, usually in the middle of a fast or the preceding a fast or what launched a fast was something of that particular magnitude, that something was coming and God wanted you to be prepared for two reasons. Number one, there was going to be an attack, and number two, there was going to be a deliverance. And I like the second part more than the first part, because fasting brings deliverance. Can I hear an amen? Amen. It brings an answer. It brings a revelation. It imparts God's glory. It speaks and gives him permission to be involved in the circumstances of our lives. God desires to manifest his glory on his people and his church. So the first thing this morning is, how does God want to manifest his glory upon you as an individual, but how does God want to manifest his glory upon us as a congregation or a people? One of the verses that I quoted just a few moments ago comes out of Isaiah 60. It's a prophetic word from Isaiah. And he actually references this in different formats throughout the Word of God. But Isaiah 61 says this, and I think it's imperative for us to understand about the glory of the Lord this morning. It says, "Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." I want to read that again. "Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen." How many want the glory of the Lord to rise upon you? Come on, just wave at me. You really want that. You really want God's presence, and you want his glory. I've said this before, and I don't want to be repetitive in this, but I do want you to get the point. The glory of the Lord, the manifestation of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit is not something that we conjure up, and it's not like some mysticism. It's not like rubbing the genie lamp, and we hope that we can get it. There are things that have to be done when it comes to the glory of the Lord rising upon us that we have to subjugate ourselves, we have to commit ourselves, we have to consecrate. Everybody say consecrate. Ooh. You got to consecrate yourself. You must decrease so he can increase. Something within you has to shift in order to invite that glory. And when you invite the glory of the Lord, I'm going to read that verse again. "Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee." You got to get things ready. Everybody say get ready. So here's in the concept of this, you got to get things ready. What are the things that you have to get ready? If you want the glory of the Lord, if you want the manifest power of the Lord, if you want God's presence in your life, then you have to get ready. You have to be prepared. Again, it's not just going to be some magical thing that falls upon you. It's got to be something that you prepare for, that you desire, that you long for, and that you pursue. Everybody say pursue. You got to pursue it. You got to go after it. You got to seek it. If you seek me, you will find me. In that context, you got to get ready. People need to get ready for the glory to come upon themselves, their homes, and their church. Listen to this. Listen to this. This is kind of practical ideal here. But if someone very special to you was coming to visit, would you not prepare? I just want you to think about that. Anybody ever had someone special coming to your house, you know, like your mother or your mother-in-law or something like that? You understand what I'm saying? You know, somebody's coming to your house that you don't see all the time. You know, it's not the regular kids coming over that see the scuzzy dishes in the... You got what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, this person is somebody that you may not necessarily be wanting to impress, but you're wanting to put a good foot forward. You wouldn't leave your house the same way you normally leave it. You would do something to prepare for who's coming. Maybe not. I expected something there. I guess not, you know. Some of us, then, in the practicum, would if it was somebody that you revere, that you look up to, that you think highly of, and if they same thing, we know this to be. I can sense this, and I don't want to add to Scripture, but I think it was kind of interesting that when Jesus walked underneath the tree on the road, and he called up to Zacchaeus, and he says, "Zacchaeus, the reason that this all transpired, I think, is powerful, because Jesus sent something in Zacchaeus that was pure, and he just wanted to be able to see Jesus, and because of his stature, he knew that he wasn't going to be able to see him over the crowd, so he crawled up in a tree so that he could actually get eye-to-eye contact and face contact with Jesus. So when he did, Jesus walks up to the tree and says, because there was extra effort. I don't want to confuse this with fasting, But fasting is extra effort. When there's an extra effort put forth to get closer to God, God will always get closer to you. You need to understand that. The reason why many of the miracles happened, the woman with the issue of blood, when she reached out and touched the tassel of the zitzits or the end of Jesus's garment and she was healed, the reason why she was healed was because of her faith to go after God, to do something to prepare herself to go after the Lord. When you go after God, then he immediately turned and he said, "Who touched me?" You guys know that story very well. And the disciples are like, "Oh, Jesus, man, everybody's touching you." He said, "Oh, no, not like that just happened here." Because somebody came pre-prepared and they wanted an answer and they received something that my Father gave through me to this person because they had been prepared, or they knew if they got near me and they touched me, something would happen to them. And that happening has just come out of me and I want to know who it was. Same thing with Zacchaeus. I can just see Zacchaeus' face. Jesus looks up and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. Can you give me 20 minutes? You know what I'm talking about. Now, I don't want to add to scripture, but I know what would happen right now in my house. I mean, we haven't been feeling good the last couple of days. I'm like, "Lord, hang on just a minute." So I'm going to run the vroom, the little robot thing, and we got to do some stuff real quick. So in a tangible sense, if that was to happen, and I want to, I'm not trying to be silly here, but if someone very special to you was coming to visit you, would you not prepare? Of course you would. Why do we assume that we don't need to prepare for the things of God? If we want a different level of God, we're going to have to do something, i.e. what we've been doing in this fast, or going more intently, more emphatically, more profoundly after God, because if you seek him, you will find him. The glory, arise and shine, for the light is come and the glory of the Lord is rising upon you. Fasting prepares us for God's glory and his presence. The next thing, corporately and individually. So this is individually and corporately. We got to get things ready in here, but we got to get things ready in here first. Okay, here's the next one. We got to turn up the worship. Now, I'm not talking about volume. Okay, I'm talking about your connection and your process with worship. The glory is always associated with true worship. Almost every single time, and you can look at them, but almost every single time, especially in the Old Testament, when a fast or a declaration was called, somewhere in the middle of the fast, there was always worship that accompanied a fast. True worship. It usually said true worship. The people worship God. I'm going to show you that in just a minute and the reference I made just a few moments ago in 2 Chronicles. But before we get there, I want to elaborate on this. The glory is always associated with true worship. One of the things that I think is so imperative about coming to church, and I'm so proud of you guys for this here at Refuge City Church, worship can never, ever be a secondary thing within the service. You know, you interview people for what the reason is for why they come to church, and you'll get a myriad of different thoughts. You know, I come because I want to see my friends and family. I come because I have a spot, whatever. If you don't come to make worship a highlight of your day in service, you're only getting half of what God could give you in the middle of that. And let me explain that. Worship is the thing that you get to participate in to be able to give back to God something that you don't deserve or something that you can't give yourself. It's something, worship, something you give to God. Preaching is something God gives to you. Okay? So I want to stop right there so that you understand that. We're going to go a little bit deeper with the ideal of worship. So there's twofold. There's twofold that happens in a service. If you only get half of it, for instance, if you showed up to somebody's house, and we'll just describe it with, say, a serving that they're going to serve you. And you walked into their house and you said, "Hey, I smelled something when I was coming up. The barbecue smells really, really good." And they're like, yeah, that's the main course. And they served you a salad. All right, you know, eat your greens, whatever. They served you a salad and they served you an hors d'oeuvre. And then they told you that you could be dismissed from the table and you could go sit in the front room, and then they brought out the tri-tip or the prime rib, and then they all ate that while you watched. That's the problem that happens in church. We want half of what God has for us, but we don't want the whole thing. I come for the worship. The preaching, Pastor Jim, you know. Oh, I come for the preaching. That's what I'm here for. The worship, you know, it's just not my thing. I don't want to bring correction to this, but I want to show you something. You can't come and expect God to do something fresh and new in your life when you're only getting half of what he's prepared for you when you come to receive his glory. I'll say this boldly. I don't know that God's so much concerned about the preaching as he is more about worship. And here's why. The preaching is something that God channels through me to provide something for you. Worship, something that you do even though you don't feel like it and even though you don't want to, because you want God to know that you love him. How many of you think, which one is he going to show up and care more about? That was all free. Turn up the worship. The glory is always associated with true worship. Not lip service, not just going through emotion for Jesus, but from the heart. Jesus said this to the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, verse 6. He said this, "You worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." Basically, it was a show. It was a show. If you're fasting, if you're doing anything personally for God, and you're doing it in order to show something, it's not going to be pure in nature. True worship will cause things in the spiritual realm to shift and change. How many know that? How many know you can break through with God and worship more than any other thing that you'll ever partner with? 2 Chronicles, I told you we were going to get there. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 and 18. So I'm just going to extract, because we've done a lot of teaching on that in the last couple weeks. You can go back and listen to that in the subsequent messages. But I want to highlight this again. That gives illustration of what I'm talking about concerning worship and fasting. 2 Chronicles 23 and 18 says this. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the..." To do what? To seek the Lord. Okay, to seek the Lord. And proclaimed a fast through all Judah. And look at verse 18. "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord." So fasting and worshiping are synonymous. They're connected. They're together. You've got to have both of them. This is why many people come to the altar. And many of you see it on Sundays. Many of you have sent me a text, "Hey, Pastor Jim, I'm new to Refuge City Church. Why do people come to the altar right during the middle of worship?" I love to answer that question. It's because something is happening during the middle of worship that's touching them, and it's between them and God, and they're having an intimate moment so they can deal with whatever it is. They bow down. Everybody say, bow down. There's a posture. You know? A lot of people have said, and I've heard different teachings, and don't take this wrong, you can do it however you feel comfortable. I don't think that's the big deal, but it's kind of funny to me. People are like, "Hey, you don't need to close your eyes when you pray. Keep your eyes open like you're talking to somebody and you're having a conversation." All these different teachings, all this crazy stuff. So some people leave their eyes open and then try to justify why they do it. Whatever you want to do, that's fine. You know, "I'm not going to kneel before the Lord. I got bad knees. I'm going to stand." Okay, you stand. "I don't want to raise my hand. I got a shoulder problem." Whatever, all the reasons. But I want to share something with you. And just a few moments ago, we're in the middle of worship right here, and we're standing here like this, and God walked through the door. None of you would be standing. I promise you. I know that biblically. You would have bit the dust. Your body would have had a reaction right now to the glory of God that walked in. You understanding what I'm meaning with that? And I want you to hear my heart with that. Fasting creates a deeper reverence and awe of the things of God. Fasting causes you to draw, "Arise, shine, for the light has come, the glory." Fasting causes you to have awe and reverence for God. It causes you to go deeper. How many of you, in the last couple of weeks since you started the fast, things have been conjuring up and something's shifting in your life and something's happening in your life? Just wave at me. Just wave at me. Those of you at home, just send a comment in right now. Fasting creates a deeper reverence and awe of the things of God. You begin to feel and experience spiritual things that deeper than you have before. All of a sudden, things get more serious. You become expectant. Everybody say expectant. You become expectant. God's glory must be expected. It must be welcomed and received. Now, I want to share something, because there's two ideals with this. First of all, if the glory of the Lord is inside of us and we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, when you came in here, the Holy Spirit came in. He was already here. Everybody understand that? That's different, though, than the atmosphere of the glory and the presence of God that comes upon us. It connects with the glory that's within us. But we have to understand that we have to expect it, and we have to welcome it, and we have to receive it, and many times we have to ask for it. Because you may have the glory of the Lord in your life, but how many of you know that if you live in the world, you get stuff on you? Anybody got stuff on you before? You know what I'm talking about. And so sometimes when you come to church, it's not that the Holy Spirit's not in you, but there's some stuff that's on you that you need off of you so that the glory of the Lord can be manifested around you while you're here. So you've got to expect him. I'm coming here because I expect him to be here. I expect him to be here in the worship. I expect him when we pray and seek him before the message, he's there. I expect him when the word is delivered and whoever delivers it, that the anointing of the Lord is going to touch my life and change me and draw me closer to him. And I'm going to leave here differently than when I came in. I was a little weak. I may need to do that again. How many of you know there's a couple of places where the glory of the Lord was not expected or received, so to speak, in Scripture. One of those was when Jacob was contending with the presence of God and even an angel in Genesis chapter 26. And it said this, when Jacob awakened or woke up out of his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. Now you need to read the whole backdrop of that. But Jacob had been going after the Lord. He'd been seeking the Lord and the Lord showed up. And he missed the opportunity. He missed it. And when he woke up from his sleep, he realized that he had missed what God had come for. And it grieved him because he realized God was here and I wasn't attentive and I wasn't ready and I wasn't expecting and I wasn't disciplined and I wasn't seeking and I missed it. How many of you know the glory of the Lord manifested in a lot of different ways in a lot of different people? And Paul, it knocked him off a donkey and it blinded him. In Samson's life, the glory of the Lord was representative in his hair. One of the saddest portions of Scripture for me, this is me personally, one of the saddest portions of Scripture is in the story of Samson when in his sleep and slumber, he's asleep so intently that Delilah, he's laying in Delilah's lap and she's able to ball up his hair and she's able to shear it off. And the moment that she cut through his hair and threw it down, the word says, the glory departed him and was with him no more. I just want to share something with you. There is nothing in this world that's so valuable in an earthly setting that's worth the glory and the anointing of the Lord in your life. There's not one thing. So that's how we prepare for the glory individually and as a church. But what I want to really share with you this morning is getting God's glory in your home and your family. Elbow the person next to you for a couple reasons. Number one, to wake him up. And number two, to get him in sync with you for what's coming. Okay? So how many of you in here have a family? Not necessarily in here. You just have a family. Raise your hand if you have a family. Okay, good. Just want to make sure. There's only one person that didn't. We'll talk to that person later. But the glory of the Lord can come upon, listen to this, the glory of the Lord can come to the church and in corporate worship, but the glory of the Lord will not stay in a church and a group of people unless people start taking it home with them and bringing it back from their homes when they come the next week. Got four amens out of that. If you're expecting the church to facilitate the totality of the glory of the Lord in your life, you're going to have a limited experience or understanding of God's glory because the church isn't going to be able to singularly and universally be able to take care of the glory that God wants to bring in your life. You can have the glory of the Lord when you come to church, but if you don't go home and you don't do what you did here, there, it's not going to come back here so that it can be resonated and it can continue to flourish here. So here's the second thing I want to give to you this morning. Fasting increases the glory of God in your home. Fasting increases the glory of God in you independently and us corporately. But the thing I really want us to focus in on this morning in the last phase of this study on fasting is what fasting can do for us as a family and what God can do for us in our homes. How many know sometimes homes are our sanctuary? How many would say your home's your sanctuary? And a lot of times we decipher or we separate between what happens at home versus what happens in church. But when we get to church, we wonder why we don't feel anything, because at home, our home atmosphere isn't in congruency with what's happened in our church atmosphere, and they're two separate atmosphere and they contend with one another. When you go home, there's conflicts, there's strife, there's possible immorality, there's words that are spoken. Pastor, that's my sanctuary. Well, I want to share something with you. If you're not declaring and claiming it a sanctuary of the Lord and just a sanctuary for yourself, you're going to have a hard time maintaining the glory of God in your life. It's going to ebb and flow. That's when you're going to have, man, Pastor, I felt God this morning stronger than I have in a long time. And then you go home and something happens at the house and you blow up and you lose your temper and you say things you wish you hadn't said and stuff happens you wish you hadn't done. And then you're like, oh, I just hope church is good on Sunday because this week's been terrible. Because you're expecting it here when in reality, it can't be here if it's not there, and it can't be there if it's not here. Leviticus chapter 14 is an interesting... How many know what Leviticus is all about? Everybody say it real loud, the law. So Leviticus 1, all the way through the end of the book, it's all about the... Jesus said this specifically. He said that he didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. So he's saying something very specific. He said, I didn't come to take the law totally out, but basically I came to define it. So how many know Jesus defined divorce? He did. There was a lot of things in the law that they were doing that was frustrating the Father. If you see me, you see the Father. If you see the Father, you see me. How many times did Jesus say this? So he sent his son and said, you need to bring definition because I totally got all the law wrong and why I sent it, and we need to fix it. So Leviticus is about that. So Leviticus 14 seems to be, to a lot of people, kind of an abstract chapter, because the first starts out with a rich guy and a poor guy that have leprosy, literally have eczema or some type of leprosy, some skin thing in their body. And this is what a rich guy is supposed to do, and this is what a poor guy is supposed to do. That's the beginning of Leviticus 14. You can read it. I'm just giving you a simple synopsis over it. And matter of fact, crazy things, like the rich guy is supposed to bring two birds, and one bird's supposed to be mixed with blood, and then they're supposed to put it on a cedar branch, and they're supposed to hyssop it, and some of it's supposed to touch his ear, and touch his finger, and touch his big toe, and then the oil for the poor guy, and they're supposed to do oil, and touch his ear on his right side, and his finger on his right side, and on his right, and then bam, after all that, you get to verse 33. Are you guys excited about verse 33? You guys ought to see how you're looking at me right now. What in the world are you talking about? Go read it. That's what it's about. So it's all about leprosy, but God has a point here concerning residence, physical residence, the house. He's talking about mortar. He's talking about studs. He's talking about plaster. He's talking about flooring. He's talking about the physical home of his people when they get into Cana. Matter of fact, this is the first place Cana is mentioned, or the promise is mentioned by God, is in Leviticus 14. So it's the promise that God is giving them. Remember the promise that you will have crops you did not grow or plant. You will have homes you did not build. You will have livestock. Everybody remember that. So you got to remember that in this. That was God's promise. So they're going to move into other people's homes. They're just going to walk in, okay? All the ites, Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hepatites, whatever they are out there, all those. That's not one of them, but all the ites, you're gonna move in, and they're gonna exit. You're gonna take care of them. He wanted them annihilated, and they disobeyed that. You can read that in Joshua. But he said you're gonna move into homes. And so he's preparing the people for them moving into a physical house. But I think it has something substantial for us this morning. I want to teach you, and I want to show you. Leviticus 14, verse 33, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you come into the land of Canaan, everybody say the promised land. When you come into the land of Canaan, or the promised land, which I give for you as a possession, and I put a case of leprosy disease in a house in the land of your possession, then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, there seems to me to be some case of disease in my house. Now this, a lot of people, you can look in and there's truth to this. A lot of people believe that this is mildew or mold and stuff like that, and there very well could be, but there's some varied definitions that cause me to believe that it's something different. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house. Before the priest goes to examine the disease. So basically take all the furnishings out of the house. Okay, move everything out before the priest shows up. Lest all that is in the house be declared unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house, and he shall examine the disease. And if the disease is in the walls of the house with greenish and reddish streaks. So basically what would happen is they moved into these homes they did not build. Everybody remember that. They moved into these places they did not build, and they started taking up residency. God still wanted to protect his people from the sin of whoever lived there before. Anytime leprosy is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's in direct reference to sin. Jesus also changed that in the New Testament because he healed many lepers. But in the Old Testament, leprosy in and of itself is a reference to the person doing something that's sin, and that's a judgment that's come upon them. So this judgment falls on the house, and it didn't have anything to do with the Hebrew people that moved into the house. And the reason that they know something's wrong with the house is they're sitting there one night and they're eating dinner, and mom looks up and goes, "Oh my goodness, there's red streaks and green streaks on the back of your head. On the wall." Dad looks around and goes, "Yeah, there are." "When did those start happening?" "Don't know." "Well, we better go to the priest. So tomorrow we're moving everything out." All the furniture, all the clothes, everything in the house got moved out. Then they went to the priest. This is the first segment I've just read you. They went to the priest and said, "We think we have a leprosy. We think there's something in the house. There's a sin that's happened in the home. Something's taken place." Now, there was two reasons for this, just so that you'll know. The first reason is that something happened in the residence that God knew was there that left a spirit there that needed to be rejected and cleansed. Anybody ever walked into a hotel room or walked into some place and you're like, "This don't feel right"? My wife and I did this a couple of years ago. We were on vacation. We walked into a hotel room and I sat down on the bed and I go, "I'm not staying in this room. I don't know what took place here. I don't know what happened here, but I'm not comfortable here and I'm not staying here." And we got up and we went and talked to the manager and he says, "Well, I have a suite and I can give it to you for $10 more. And I said, "I would like that." That was a good thing. Just something in my heart. There was no streaks, but you feel it. You guys know what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit warned you of stuff. Something happened here and it's not right. We prayed over it before we left. So this is what's happening in the house. They go to the priest. Two things. Number one, something happened in the house, in the secrecy of this house. And there was a sin that took place that the Lord didn't want the residue of the sin of the other people that lived there to be on his people. Amen. First thing, number one thing. Second thing, any time that all the ites would go raiding, so they were kind of like pirates back in the day. We plunder, we rifle, we loot, drink up, me hearty, yo ho. Okay, just to be honest with you. That's it. So they would raid somewhere else. When they would raid, they would get the idolatry gods. And most all gods of surrounding areas around that area were made out of special fine metal. Gold, silver, bronze. Everybody understand that? So they would make their little gods, a little golden god, and they would go over and they would raid it. The Canaanites would go over and raid it, and they would get this gold figurine that was worth money, and they would hide it and put it in their pocket. They would come back to their house and they would tear a hole in their house and they'd put that god or that idolatry god in the hole, and then they'd re-plaster over the top of it so that they didn't have a bank. So guess where they kept all their looting and their stuff? They kept it in the wall. So the family that moved in there didn't know that there was idolatry, idols, or sin there. So God would display on the wall these red streaks and these green streaks that would form on the wall. So the priest would come in, and then we're going to find out what would happen now. Verse 37. He shall examine the disease, and if the disease in the walls of the house with reddish, with greenish or reddish streaks, and if it appears to be deeper than the surface, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. So basically, he would anoint the home. Everybody understand this. always did the same thing. He would anoint the home. The priest would anoint it, put oil on it, whatever. He would anoint the home, and he would shut it up, and he would seal it. No touchy, no inner. He's going to explain the word. God's going to explain in a minute. If you went into the house for any reason, you were unclean. You forgot something, you were unclean. If you went and spent the night in the house, you became unclean. And he'll explain that in just a minute. But the priest anointed the house, sealed the house for 7 days, and then he's going to come back to see if the rash, everybody got this, the outbreak, the leprous streaks were still there. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look, and if the disease has spread into the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take out the stones in which is the disease and throw them in an unclean place outside the city. So basically, the priest would come in. If the streaks are still there, there's something in the wall. There's something here that's not pure, and we need to tear this out, and we need to take it to the unclean place out of town. We all know that there was an unclean place out of town that people had to go and spend. That was part of the law from chapters 1 through chapters 13. So they would tear the whole wall out of the house, and they would rebuild it. Then the priest shall command that they take out the stones in which is the disease and throw them in an unclean place. And he shall have the inside of the house scraped all around, and the plaster that they scrape off, they shall pour out into the unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other plaster and plaster the house. If the disease breaks out again in the house, so this means it's a fretting sin. It's an ongoing sin. There's a spirit in this house. It's not just a trinket in the wall. Something's in the house. This is what's going to happen. After he's taken the stones and scraped the house and the plaster, then the priest shall go out and look. And if the disease is spread in the house, it is a persistent leprosy disease in the house. It's unclean. And he shall tear down or break down the entire home. The whole home has to be demolished. Something's happened here on this property. It's stones and timber and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them out of the city to an unclean place. Now listen to verse 46 through 48, very important. Moreover, whoever enters the house while it's shut up shall be unclean until the evening, and whoever sleeps in the house shall wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But if the priest comes and looks, and if the disease has not spread in the house, after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, for the disease is healed. So if he came in at the end of the 7 days, and the leprosy, the mold, the green streaks and the red streaks are gone, then they could move back in and everything was fine. This morning, Pastor Jim, why did you take us through Leviticus chapter 14? Because I want to share something with you when it comes to fasting or drawing close to the presence of God that correlates with what I said just a few moments ago. You can't expect for the church to fulfill the totality of the anointing in your life if you do one thing here and you live some. If you act, if you talk to one another, if you behave. Ooh, it got real quiet. Don't be double-minded. Don't be half in or half out. I'm perfectly describing lukewarm, the thing that Jesus said he disdains. That what we do in church, woohoo, oh glory, oh bring it down. And then we go home and we cuss at one another and we watch stuff we shouldn't watch. We participate in things we shouldn't participate in. I'm going to give you four quick things with this, then we're going to pray. Here's the first one. Is your home joyful and full of life? We have to recognize the glory of God in our home. And then is your home joyful and full of life? If I were to give a surprise attack and just sit on the lawn tomorrow afternoon at your house. Come on, there's one person that's bold in the whole place. Everybody else is like, no. We want to prepare if you come, Pastor. We want to clean the reefer out. We want to take some stuff out of the front room. It's not all about me, but I want you to listen to something. If you would have to address that one person that said amen, I want to commend. If you would have to change anything in your home to prepare for a spiritual person to come into it, then it should have been fixed before they got there. I'm not trying to bring condemnation or guilt. I'm trying to bring explanation. Because you've got a fretting leprosy that you're allowing to breed in your home. and you're wondering why your house is sick, and you're wondering why you're having conflicts, and you're wondering why there's screaming and yelling and separations, you're wondering why there's things going on and habits being partaken of that shouldn't be partaken of, it's because you're living one way in the shelter of your home, and God didn't want it. He made it a law. I don't want there to be idolatry in the home of my people, whether they put it there or whether somebody put it there before they got there. I don't want you to live in it. I don't want you to live that way. I want you to be consecrated. Everybody say, consecrated. He wants you to be the same person here that you are there. Whew. Is your home joyful and full of life? Is there a heaviness, a feeling of discomfort and conflict that's in the atmosphere of your home right now? Is your home a place of refreshing, a sanctuary that's filled with love and joy? I want all the men, husbands, and fathers to look up here. Matter of fact, all you men, husbands, and fathers, give me a Tim the Tool Man. There they are. All right, there you are. I like it. You did that one good, buddy. That was good. All you men, husbands, and fathers, I want to share something with you. How many of you know in the New Testament, many other things, you've been taught this before, you're the priest of your home. You don't need to call me to fix your house if you go home and you clean it out. Pastor Jim, I've got a teenage boy. He's 15 years old. I walked into his room the other day, and he's got posters hanging in his room I don't feel comfortable with. You're the priest of that home. Too bad, so sad. When he pays the rent, he can hang what he wants on your wall. Amen. Pastor Jim, this is just a different group of people. We just don't do that. Who exactly? Who decided that rule? Whatever happened to spoil? I'm not going to get on a tangent. My kids knew they did. They couldn't. Matter of fact, you ask my kids if they ever had a lock on their door. No. When Dad wants to come in, Dad wants to come in. You know why? Well, Pastor Jim, I don't want to invade their privacy. It ain't their privacy. It's my privacy. It's my house. Amen. Pastor Jim, you're just different. Well, I would like to ask you all to join me in how different I am. Not that I'm any right or anything like that, but it's your house. And depending on the spirits, and listen to this. This comes in the music. They walk around with the little white things in their ears. Take their phone. What are you listening to? Oh, Mommy, don't listen to that. Why are you listening to it? Well, there's just some words. There's only a couple of bad words. I want everybody to, we probably should have defined the word consecrate. Consecrate means nothing. Not a little bit. Consecrate means we're not going to have anything of the world, and we're not going to have any idolatry or anything in our house that wouldn't please God. Can I hear an amen? Men and husbands and fathers, just as was written in Scripture about the priest coming to investigate the home, so you should be priestly investigators of your home. You may say, well, Pastor Jim, I don't have a man in my home. Well, then you fill both roles. You go take the posters down and you take your home back for God. Amen. All the teenagers are not looking at me right now. They're whispering. They're discussing other things right now. It's fun to watch teenagers when you start talking about this. Coming into my room. You got to see them. They're all going, I love you, kids. Next, ask for the Lord to change the spiritual atmosphere of your home. Everybody say, invite him there. So I don't know if you ever thought of this. How many know we invite the Holy Spirit here before you ever get here on Thursday nights and on Sunday mornings? Every time you come in here, the Holy Spirit's already been invited here. I understand, I already explained that he comes in this vessel, but we also want to create an atmosphere for him to be resident here as well. How many know you can take that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead and you can take it home with you? And you can put it in your house. You can invite it to be there. How many know? Let me just ask you. Is your home attacked at times by strife, tension, conflict, rebellious, and angry spirits? 4 people looked down and 5 people went, I don't want to talk about it. Is there a need for a deliverance and a salvation in your house? A supernatural atmosphere change in your home. Here, I want to give you this point. Ask for the Lord to change the spiritual atmosphere of your home. So, At the beginning of the chapter, and I know this is individual and it doesn't directly say it, but it's an ongoing theme throughout all of Leviticus, is the anointing oil. Everybody say anointing oil. Throughout the New Testament, it talks about anointing people, laying hands on the sick, anoint them with oil, and they shall recover. And it basically says lay hands, so I don't want to add to Scripture, but anointing oil is connected with healing. It's not in that verse directly, so I don't want to misquote it. But throughout the Word of God, laying hands on and anointing people with oil are resonant with healing. Can we all agree on that? Okay. So all that being stated, one of the things here that I want you to do today, and I'm giving you some gifts today. I just wanted to bless you and want us to thank Jane and Alan Craig Miles for helping me with this week. On the way out of the door, every family, not every person, and if you're just one person here, then you can take one, you constitute your family. But every family, we are providing an anointing bottle with instructions to go home and change the atmosphere of your house. So there are instructions that you can pour the anointing oil in a mist bottle. I don't care what, I mean, you should have it every room. You know what I'm talking about. You know where it's at. Can I hear an amen? I mean, you walk in there and you just give devil a fit. Come on, give me an amen. You have instructions on how to do that, but we're this morning here at Refuge City Church and all of our campuses, we're giving everybody an anointing oil to go home. You can anoint your doorpost first, and then it'll give you instructions how to anoint the corners of your property. But you need to claim your home, and you don't know who, if you built it, then you do know. But if you didn't build your home, you don't know what happened there before, and it's time to get it cleaned out. Amen. Can I hear an amen? Amen? Pastor, we've lived there for 20 years. That doesn't matter. If it was built in the 50s, there's still some stuff that may be in there. You need to ask God to redeem and get out. God cannot reveal all of himself if there are things blocking him from connecting his glory and power to you and your family. I already said this, but it's in the music we listen to, the TV and media we watch. Speaking of that, this week, dum, da, dum, dum. How many know we're on? Praise the Lord. There's one mama I can hear. Praise God, getting rid of all that media. So we started out and we fasted lunch. Can I hear an amen? Last week we fasted lunch and we did the Daniel fast. This week, we're fasting lunch, we're doing the Daniel fast, and we're fasting all media, TV, stuff. We've given you some guidelines on how to do that. A lot of people get concerned. You know, Pastor Jim, I work on a computer when I go to work. That's not you sitting at home for hours surfing YouTube to see what great Family Feud videos are on there or whatever you're doing. I'm gonna share something with you we're going to do in a minute to compensate that throughout this week. Fasting all media in the progressive fast this week. And I want to go back over this. God cannot reveal all of himself if there are things blocking him from connecting his glory and power to you and your family. How many know there are blockers, spiritual blockers out there that try to block the anointing and the glory of the Lord from your life and from your home? Amen. What you allow into your home creates an atmosphere in your home. What your kids do in your home that you may not even be aware of can create an atmosphere in your home. If something starts shifting in your house, you need to start asking some questions. I'm not going to replay that, but you need to preach to your home. The music, the TV, the language. It's the language that's spoken of in your home. You expect your children to come over here and sit in the youth department on Sunday morning and they heard F-bombs all yesterday while you were doing yard work. Pastor Jim, you're just really meddling in the middle of my private life. Your private life is succinctly related to your spiritual life. I'm just trying to be a good shepherd. It's time, if we're going to fast in this stuff, we got to lay it down. There's a great country western song. I hadn't heard it for a long time. Here the other day, I heard it. It's about this little boy. He says, "I'm your buckaroo, Dad." Anybody know that? Oh, it's a wonderful little song. And everything his dad does, he does. So he heard his dad say a word, so he said his word, and his dad confronted him on the word, and he said, "Dad, I'm just saying what you say. I want to be like you, Dad. You can't tell them one thing and show them another and expect them to go the other way. Kids don't work that way. Can I hear an amen, kids? Only the adults, amen. They are being really smart this morning. Language, habits, things must change before the Spirit can be revealed in the privacy of your life. Don't expect for God to reveal His glory if He can't reveal His glory through the private things in your life you're trying to hide. Here's the next thing. Someone needs to lead by example. We must live in such a way our family has something to follow. Listen to this. If you say with your mouth you love the Lord with all your heart, but your actions concerning representing Christ and being Christ-like say something else, what do you think your family is going to follow? We touched on that a minute. I want to get more pointed. What do you think? In all these kids right here, they range in age probably from 12, 11 or 12, all the way to 19. So let's go 10 years from now. These kids are going to represent what's in these seats. All these kids out here 20 years from now, you dropped them off this morning in the nursery, they're going to represent what's in here today. So you can change. Well, Pastor, that's how we did. That's how my dad did it. It doesn't necessarily, that's how my mom did it. I want to share something with you. Instead of defending your heritage that was wrong, change the red streaks and the green streaks in your house and break the chain of the enemy over your family and say, I want the glory of the Lord to rise upon me. Fasting and asking the Holy Spirit conviction into your home will highlight items or habits within your house that need to change or be thrown out. This week, we're gonna do something. I'm going to give it to you in a minute. But this week, I want you to pray through your house. I want you to pray through every room in your house. I want you to anoint every room in your house. And I want you to ask God to reveal some things in your home that may not need to be in your home. What needs to be taken out of here, God? What's in here? What do I need to be sensitive to? And respond to the conviction and then repent. Don't allow the things of this world to sap the anointing and glory out of your life and your family and your home. Here's the last one with this morning. Pastor Jimmy, you can come. Speak blessings instead of curses. Be forgiving. I know it takes two to tango. At least that's what they tell me. I've never tangoed, but I guess it takes two, so let me rephrase that. They tell me it takes two to tango, so I guess it probably takes two to get into a conflict. But I want to share something with you. It only takes one to seek forgiveness and repentance in the conflict. You don't have to fix the other person or proclaim the other person's forgiveness. All you have to do is ask for it, and then they need to do what they need to do with it. Speak blessings instead of curses. And be forgiving. What kind of blessings are spoken in your home? I want you to think about that. When's the last time you just sat down with your family and you prophesied over them? I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I'm going to share that in a minute. You just prophesied over your wife. You just prophesied over your husband. You prophesied over your kids. You prophesied over your grown kids. Last Friday, my son and I, we were traveling from California. We went down to visit somebody. We were coming home, and my son was talking to me in the car, and the Lord just hit me. And we didn't call it this. But he said something, and the minute he said something, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to prophesy over that, and I want you to release that, and I want you to loose that over him. He's almost 30 years old, but he was in my car. I mean, I just want to tell you, the rules don't change. So, sometimes we think, now, yes, he's an adult, and I revere him as an adult. He's a phenomenal man of God. He's not a little kid anymore, but he'll always be my son. And as my son, when the Holy Spirit says, you prophesy over your boy, then you prophesy over your daughter. My little daughter had my third grandbaby this week. I'm a little excited about that. Yeah. Taylor Mae Drake came into the world. Man, she's got a set of lungs just like her mama. Probably her daddy too, I'm not sure. But I sent my daughter a text. She may not have received it as prophetic, but the Lord told me to send it as prophetic. And I spoke over her what kind of mother I knew she would be for Taylee and what kind of mother she will become for Taylee. She's an awesome mom. She's going to be a great mom. doesn't have to be big. Doesn't have to be uncomfortable. It's amazing to me that we can drop the F-bomb in our house and nobody thinks of it, but the minute we try to pray together, everybody gets awkward and starts ruffling around. That ought not to be in a Christian home. I'm just being bold today. I'm not wanting to offend you. I'm not wanting to step in your toes, not wanting to make you mad. I'm just wanting to bring the obvious out. How come we can watch something on the TV and make excuses for it that we won't watch something like that again and not turn it off? And then we have nightmares or we have yucky stuff start happening in our house. I'm just being candid this morning. Is the glory, is there a leprosy? Is there something going on in your house? If the Holy Spirit convicts you for the words that are spoken to your children, your spouse, your friends within your home, know how to respond. Repent, ask forgiveness. Pride, how many know pride is what keeps people in the context of missing out in God's glory? I don't have to worship like that. I don't have to ask God to forgive me. I'm fine just the way I am. Oh my. There's no excuse for pride that keeps you from admitting that what needs to be changed and forgiven. Allow the Holy Spirit to be in control of your home. Don't speak curses over your, listen to this last statement. Don't speak curses over your children and then expect them to be blessed. They will be what you decree over them. So as you walked in, there was communion. There was communion on the tables walking in and out. We're not going to take communion in here this morning. I want you to take communion home with you this week. So I want you to take enough for your family. So if it's just a couple, if it's just one person, that's fine. But I want you to take communion home. And we're giving you some ideas. You can do it however you want to. You be led by the Spirit. I'm not going to mess with that. But family communion is a powerful activation of God that gives breakthroughs and breakdowns walls that separate us. Can I hear an amen? How many know? By his blood, he is the bread of life. Isaiah 66:2 talks about that. Our Heavenly Father engages a blessing on each family when they learn to walk in unity, harmony, and love for one another. Psalms 133 talks about that. So there's three steps that we're going to ask you to do as a family. When you go by the table, take as many, I don't care if you got six in your family, take six of those, that's fine. But there are three steps. Step one, ask the very first thing you do before you open up the communion is ask forgiveness from each other for any offenses or areas of recent conflict. You start with repentance. Can I hear an amen? How many know that many of the people got sick when they took communion because they took communion unworthy? You can read it. They took communion. And Paul said that. Many of you are getting sick because you're not taking it right because there's no repentance here. You're coming in and you're doing it like a potluck and you're not doing it genuinely. It's the truth. So ask for forgiveness from each other and you'll get this sheet of paper. So I'm giving it to you now, but you'll get this sheet of paper. Ask forgiveness from each other for any offenses or areas of recent conflict. Number two, ask for a blessing. Speak a blessing over your spouse and your children one at a time. This is a prophetic declaration. So look at your children and tell them what you see. Not all the things that you keep trying to correct that you don't think they're listening to. Don't use this as another way of, oh, good man, I've been saving up for this. Doesn't happen in communion. Can I hear an amen? Look over your kids and you prophesy a blessing on them. You don't use communion to speak a curse. And the third thing, do a family altar. So come into your front room, come into a place and spend a while praying for each other's needs. Just do prayer request time. Ask Jesus to be renewed in your home and your relationships. Ask Jesus to be there. Ask your children, this is important, parents. I think this is out of the times that I've felt led to do this, and we haven't done it in years and years and years. I apologize for that. I repent of that. We should have done it more. This probably is the most powerful one that I hear about when family does this, is when they have their children stand up and pray over them, and they listen to what their kids pray over their life. Parents come back to me, I mean, they are wrecked, absolutely wrecked. You will not believe what my child prayed over me. Don't rush through it. Listen to this. And this is kind of going back with what I already said, number four. Don't rush through it or allow the enemy to make it awkward. Don't do that. Don't let the enemy make it awkward. Matter of fact, dads, if you're in here, and moms, if you're a single mom, and you start to feel that, bind the spirit and take authority over it, and it will flee. We're not making this awkward in Jesus' name. Can I hear an amen? Number five, read the portion of scripture that talks about tithing. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you want to know. 1 Corinthians. So read about it. You can pick them in Matthew, Mark, communions in a lot of the gospels. But read a portion of scripture and ask questions and its meaning and understanding. Number six, pray for peace. So here's some specific things to pray over your home together. Pray for peace, love, laughter, hope, and joy in your house. Number seven, cast out any spirit or item that does not bring glory to God in your home. And number eight, this is a fun one too. Tell something about each other that you appreciate and are thankful for. So look at your kids. This isn't prophetic anymore. And just tell them what you like about them. Do you know how many kids come back to me after this last one and say, I never knew my mom or my dad felt that about me. I never knew they felt like that. I never knew they saw that. I want you to stand this morning. Pastor Jimmy's going to lead us in a closing song here this morning. But I just want you to close your eyes, bow your heads. Something shifted midway through this service, the minute that I got in the middle of your homes, and the minute that the Holy Spirit got in the middle of your homes. I understand it's a sanctuary, it's a place to be protected, and it's a place of privacy, but I want to share something with you. You can't be double-minded, and you can't have things that are being participated of in your home and then try to counter that with spiritual things when you come to church. The anointing of the Lord is going to be resident in this place if it's resident in our homes first. God knew that. That's why he created the law in Leviticus 14 about the fretting leprosy and the leprosy within the home, because he didn't want them to be double-minded. He wanted them to be consecrated. He wanted them to be sold out. He wanted them to live a pure life and a devoted life to him. He didn't want anything. He didn't want any residue. He didn't want any incest that had been done in that home to bring spirits in to the children that were going to be in that house. There's a lot of things with that. You can do your own study. I'm not trying to make it lewd or crude. I'm just trying to be pointed today with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. But there needs to be some things that shift in your life. There needs to be some things that shift. You don't know what happened in your house before you got there. That's why it's important for you to anoint your house and anoint your home and pray for the Holy Spirit to be resident there and pray for Jesus to be resident there. You may have lots of paintings and lots of pictures in your houses of Jesus, but that there still can be a leprosy in the wall somewhere. There can still be something. Throw your windows open and send him back to the abyss and the darkness of hell where he came from. This morning, the second phase I want to give you is more personal. Are there things that you're partnering with that are contributing to things in your home that aren't pleasing to God? Is there sickness in your home all of a sudden? And you've never had sickness. It's not COVID. But there's a bunch of sickness going on in your home. And you can't seem to get over it. And I'm talking physically. Emotionally, there's frustrations. There's harsh words. There's critical things being spoken all the time. Very rarely is anything positive said. It's always just the negative. Today's the day to change that. Communion's going to change that. Breaking bread and taking the vine, the fruit of the vine together is the blood of Christ, and asking for that bread of life to be in your home, asking for the blood of Jesus to cover your home. That's what you're going to do during communion, is ask for him to be in your house. Ask for all those spirits, all those attitudes, all that stuff in this week of fasting when you're not watching TV. If you want to do communion, matter of fact, I just felt this. Some of you may need to do communion every single night this week. And you pray about that. Go buy your own grape juice and get your own saltine cracker or whatever you want. Actually, we're not eating flour, so find wheat. But I want to pray over you this morning. I just want to ask God to lift you up. I've spoken a lot of messages from this pulpit, but I believe there hasn't been a more practicum message that I've spoken like this in a long time. Today is the day of salvation. everything that's going on in our world, everything with transgenderisms and all that other isms and all that kind of stuff is to come against the moral fiber of the home. We all know it. So the way to counter that, yeah, we may need to stand up against it. Yeah, we need to vote against it. But the way to counter that is to make sure that our home is righteous and holy. That God's in our home. That needed a big amen. That God's in our home. We can't do anything in anybody else's home, but we can make sure God's in this house. We can make sure his anointing's in this house. I can't forget, I can't get rid of maybe all the agendas right now that's trying to be passed on us by legalizing certain things and certain laws and mandates, but I can tell you this, this is what's going to happen in this house, and this is and don't do it in the way of being gruff or righteously holy, because your kids may get the wrong message. Do it in the way of joy. Do it in the way of peace, in the way of hope. The reason that we're doing this is because the things that are happening in the world that are in the world, but we're not of the world. That's what that verse means, kids. We may have to be in it. You may have to go to school in it. You may have to deal with it, but we don't have to be of it. When we come home here, we get to be in a different house, and we get to be in a different atmosphere, and we get to be in a different place. If you're senior adults, your kids and your grandkids are going to come through your home this year. They're going to come by, or you're going to go to their home. Be ready. Be prayed up. Take communion before you get there. Don't be unequally yoked. Be ready. Be ready to be able, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to give a blessing. Be ready to speak truth and repentance without judgment. This morning, if you're here and you say, Pastor Jim, before any of this happens, before I get home with my kids and I explain what you did, I need to get some things right with my life so I can tell them what I did in this service, that I repented and that things have shifted in my life. If that's you this morning and you know you need to shift before you go home and do this so that there's not hypocrisy, I want you to raise your hand right now. If you're watching at home, I want you to just wave out to me right now. Anybody this morning, just raise your hand right now. Raise your hand. You know who I'm talking about. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I want to pray a blessing over you. And then we're going to sing this song, and then you can be dismissed. Grab your anointing oil, one bottle per family, and then you can get the communion per person. Father, I just thank you, and I praise you today. I thank you for your touch. I thank you for your hope. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for this fast. Father, we pray for your healing virtue in this fast. Father, we pray for your clarity in this fast. Father, we pray that as we draw nigh unto you, you will draw nigh unto us. And Father, this morning we repent. You said in your word over and over again, you declared to your people, you said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Father, we're turning today. Lord, if there has been compromise in our homes, if there's been compromise on our TVs and our computers, if there's been compromise in the language and the things that's been spoken in our home, if there have been things that have not been congruent, that have not been truth, Lord, we repent of that. We ask your forgiveness of that this morning. And Lord, we ask that as we sit down as a family this week, at least once, and maybe more, and partake in communion, and we just have a time to share with one another and to pray with one another, it won't be awkward. Father, I bind that demonic spirit that makes Christ-like things awkward in Jesus' name. Father, the things of this world should grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. Your glory should be familiar to us, not the things of the world. And I pray that the familiarity that's within our home shift right now in Jesus' name. That if the familiar spirit that's in there is not good, it will be told to leave before we even get home today. And Father, that there'll be a new spirit that's brought in there like God wanted in Leviticus 14, that his Holy Spirit would be in the homes that they did not build and the walls they did not build. Father, I pray your blessing on your people today. Heal them today. Touch us today in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. A special thank you to those of you that give generously to this ministry. It is because of you that this ministry is possible. You can click the link in the description to give now or visit refugecity.church for more information on how you can become a part of that team. If you've enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe, you can share it with your friends, you can take a screenshot and share it on your social stories, and make sure to tag us at Refuge City Church. Thanks for listening.